Good to see you guys. I was up in Portland last week. I have a couple of classes. One of them is an easy class, and the other class is Hebrew. It's one of the more difficult classes I've ever taken. It's a strange language, very strange. They write the wrong way, or we write the wrong way, one of the two. So heard great things about Carrie Alderson on Sunday and great things about James Dennis on Wednesday. Haven't had a chance to listen to him, but I look forward to that. It's a privilege to be with men like Carrie and James that are such students of God's Word. Hey, would you bow your head as we open up our time in prayer? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you again for gathering your saints together. I thank you for the privilege that we have of holding in our hands the sacred scriptures, the God-breathed words. And I ask, Lord, as we get to study a book that centers on wisdom, that centers on the right way life is supposed to work, I pray, Lord, that that wisdom would filter into us. That it would produce the fruit of righteousness, that peaceable, beautiful fruit, Lord. And that our lives would reflect the design that you have for us. So would you give each one of us ears to hear what you might want to say to us? May your Spirit apply it to our hearts. And then may we be obedient servants. And so I ask those things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs. Proverbs is a book like Psalms. It's how do you outline those kind of books. Here's how I've done it. And if you have a different way, go right ahead. I don't think there is necessarily the right way of outlining the book, but here's how I've done it. Chapters 1 through 9 really is not Proverbs. Proverbs are these pithy little sayings. They have parallelism. They have these different kind of things that make them a proverb. In chapters 1 through 9, what it is it's Solomon, Papa Solomon, speaking to his kids, his boys. So this book is really dad to son. So it feels like I'm talking to men. It's because that's Proverbs. Gals, I trust that you are smart enough to make the application to yourself. I know you are. So it's a dad talking to his son. That's chapters 1 through 9, a speech, not necessarily Proverbs. In chapter 8, you have a very distinct chapter where it's wisdom personified. It's unique. If you read Proverbs, you know that one stands out. Something's unique about chapter 8. So 1 through 9, just the words to the wise. Chapters 10 through 22, I've titled them, Wisdom is Practical, Follow It. And what you see in those chapters, broadly, it's life in community. How do you live in community? How do you get along with people? What do you say? How do you carry about business? It's that kind of idea. You just have this kind of wide, wisdom is practical, so follow it. Chapters 23 and 24, wisdom is helpful, heed it. It's the very kind of centered on, here's how wisdom is going to help you in life. And then chapters 25 through 31, wisdom is ethical, do it. So that's kind of my broad outline. If you read a commentary, they're all going to have a different outline because it's one of those books that doesn't outline. It's a collection of sayings. So Solomon wrote at least 3,000. Under a third make it in here. So it's a collection of sayings, wise sayings that young people could memorize to help them make wise choices. It's very thematic. It covers a ton of themes. I have them written out here. Here are all the things Proverbs covers. Wisdom, imagine that. Righteous, life, knowledge, work, diligence, orderliness, success, self-control, faithfulness, obedience, honesty, integrity, justice, fairness, equity, truth, honor, commendation, humility, purity, encouragement, peace, love, mercy, kindness, generosity, joy, hope, good company, friendliness, wealth, virtue, soberness, trust, pleasure, quietness, contentment, teachableness, fear of the Lord, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, kings, rulers, masters, slaves, prostitutes, orphans, needy, business dealings, hypocrisy, stealing, rebuke, gluttony, food, folly, wickedness, death, ignorance, laziness, disorderliness, failure, anger, unfaithfulness, rebellion, cheating, deceit, injustice, unfairness, inequity, lying, deception, dishonor, criticism, pride, impurity, slander, strife, jealousy, hatred, cruelty, greed, sadness, anxiety, bad company, animosity, enmity, poverty, shame, drunkenness, unfriendliness, worry, misery, talkativeness, envy, and unteachableness. We're going to cover all those tonight. So you have a seminary degree if you get all that, right? There is so much packed into this one book. So just looking at it from that standpoint, there's no way I'm going to cover it. So the big point of Proverbs, if you get this, you've got it. It's wisdom works. There's a right way to live life. And if you live it according to wisdom, it's going to work. If you, at an early age, learn to deal with your anger, that will benefit you for the rest of your life. If you fail to learn how to deal with your anger, it's one of the main themes of Proverbs, it's going to hurt you for the rest of your life. So just that one thing, if you get anger down, oh, you are in front of a bunch of people. If you get that one idea. So it's wisdom works. Here's all I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to look at some of my favorite chapters in this book. And we're going to talk about those. They may not be your favorites, but maybe they will after tonight. So chapter 5, one of my favorites. It speaks about women. I have 4 of them. I need a lot of wisdom. The more the better. It's one of the best chapters for husbands to meditate on. You want an incredible chapter that speaks of this poetic thing called the relationship that we can have. It's this chapter. So here goes. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Solomon here, this is his speech time. He's talking to his son, and he says this, listen to me when it comes to women. Now, why would Solomon say, listen to me when it comes to women? Because he's got 1,000 of them. So he might know a thing or two. He's got some street cred when it comes to the ladies. So, son, listen to me. I've known about ladies. I've made some mistakes. So listen up. Verse 7, now listen, son, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Here's his wisdom. Big thing he says. There's a forbidden woman, and his number one charge to his son is simple. It's verse 8. Keep your way far from her. Don't go close to her. Stay away. Don't drive by her house. Don't see if she's there. Don't see if she's at work. Don't check up on her. Don't see if she's on the tube. Just stay away from her. Just brilliant, simple wisdom. Don't go near her. The New Testament puts it like this. It's Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give yourself the opportunity to see what she's doing, see what she's about. You could put he in there just as easily. And then be tempted and your flesh be destroyed. It's so simple. Stay away from it. Watch out for your weaknesses. Mark where you're weak and protect yourself right there. That's Romans 13, 14. Just simple wisdom. I have a weakness. I know it's a weakness. It'll get me every single time. Breyers natural vanilla ice cream. What did you think I was going to say? Black tar heroin? Like, I'm not saying that, all right? I know it, you know, and I'm 42, so I'm trying not to eat it anymore. But here's what I know. If my wife calls me and she says, on the way home, would you pick something up for me at the store? Sure, why not? I can go to that store and there are 30 aisles I can walk down. But I know there's one aisle where there's Breyers natural vanilla. Guess what aisle I choose? The freezer aisle. But only because I want to see if they have any of it. I don't want to buy it. I just want to see if it's there, right? I just want to know, is it there? So I walk by, of course, third of the way down, halfway up the shelf, Breyers natural vanilla right there. Okay. I go back, get the eggs. There's 30 aisles I can run back on. What aisle do I go back on? Yeah, freezer aisle. Why? Because I want to see what the temperature of that ice cream is. Are they taking care of it? Because if it's too cold, it gets ruined. You get ice crystals. If it's too warm, it gets mushy. So I open up just to feel. I just want to feel the ice cream. Oh, it's solid. Oh, that is good. And then I decide, you know what? Since I'm here, and I know I'm strong, I know I'm not going to be tempted by that, I might as well buy one and put it in my freezer at home so I can really tempt how strong I am because I know I've overcome it. So I buy it, take it home. And it's in my freezer at about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. The kids are down. I need a little reward. But I'm not going to eat the ice cream. I'm just going to go look at it. And I'm going to open it to make sure there's no ice crystals on it. And then I just got to sample a little bit of it to make sure it's really up to quality. Make sure they have not been skimping. And then the gallon's gone. Right? Here's the thing. Nobody falls into sin. We walk into it. That's the truth of life. Nobody, we say, oh, I fell. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit was screaming at you, stop. Don't walk down that aisle. Don't go by that house. Don't make that conversation. Don't hop on the computer. Don't. The Holy Spirit's been screaming at you, and we keep resisting, 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 walking our way right into sin. Nobody falls into sin. God's Spirit is strong, and he warns us, and we refuse instruction. That's exactly what it says. Verse 13, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to their instruction. That's the truth. So Solomon brilliantly says, don't go close. Why not? Am I off? I'm good? Batteries are good? Good, because I got a long one tonight. I make up when I'm gone. Why not? It says in this chapter, you'll give your honor to others. They'll take your strength. Your labors will go to the house of the foreigner. The end of your life, you will groan. Your flesh and your body will be consumed. You'll lose your honor. You'll lose your time. You'll lose your strength. You'll lose your money. You'll lose your body. That's why. You'll lose your honor. When I say the word or the name Bill Clinton, what comes to your mind? Do you know Bill Clinton, at the end of his second term, he turned over what is arguably the strongest economy in the United States history. Do you know that? We were talking about a surplus then. Remember that? George Bush and Al Gore. How are we going to spend the surplus? Oh, how 14 years has changed our world, hasn't it? That's what they were arguing about, because Clinton had turned over the strongest U.S. economy in history. But nobody remembers that. What do we remember? Dishonor. The blue gap dress with a DNA that matches. That's what we remember. He is dishonored because he blew it. It will ruin your honor. Look out. So here's what Solomon says, and he says it in a beautiful, poetic way. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The metaphor Solomon uses for marriage is water. That's the metaphor. And what he says is this: not all water is the same. They might look the same, but not all water is the same. Do you know that? I learned that. I was 20 years old. My older brother, myself, and my best friend Neil decided to take a cross-country bike ride. So we put our bikes on the Greyhound bus, that's all it is. And we rode the bus out to Livingston, Montana, unpacked our bikes, and we rode them home to Grants Pass. While we're riding, second day, we go from Livingston, Montana, we drop into the Yellowstone River. Beautiful. Like, it was the most epic thing in the world. Just stunning. Crystal clear water, green and lush. Beautiful. So I got up that morning, and I walked down into the river, and I had my cup in my hand, and I dipped my cup into that water. It was beautiful, crystal clear, cold and refreshing. And my buddy Neil said, "Is that okay to drink?" And I said, "Is the Pope Catholic?" And I drank it down. It looked good, tasted good, was crystal clear and cool. 5 days later, I got what's called Giardia. Anybody ever had that? Anybody ever heard of it? Praise God if you've never heard of it. It is unbelievable, because you have nonstop sulfur diarrhea. Like, it's just nonstop. I would wake up, I would go to the bathroom. I would start to cook my breakfast, I would go to the bathroom. I would finish cooking my breakfast, I'd go to the bathroom. I would pack up, I'd go to the bathroom. I'd get on my bike, I'd ride for about 10 minutes, I'd go to the bathroom. And we're in Yellowstone National Park at this point. And in all honesty, there were times that there was no cover. And so I'm literally out in the field going to the bathroom with little kids pointing out the door. What is that man doing? I'm like, oh, not all water is the same. It might look like it, but it's not. It might look delightful, and it might look beautiful, but there is hidden danger in that water. I think I asked for God to kill me 27 times. Just kill me. Like, I'm done here. Solomon is saying, listen, you stay with your wife and it makes you strong. That's what makes you strong. You start hopping around, and literally he says this, verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, they become streams of water in the street. That's literally what he's saying. Have you ever been in a third world country? Ever seen streams in the street? Do you know what that is? You don't dip your cup in that, right? That's sewage. What he's saying is, if you drink water from the wife of your youth, it makes you strong. You start hopping around and you're drinking sewage. That's literally the metaphor right there. Was that true? Let me give you an example that's fascinating to me. Two people that have been followed for a long time. Two people that were born in very similar circumstances, and they live very different lives, and the end result is fascinating. The study, if you want to get it, it's called A Study in Education and Heredity by A.E. Winship. It studied two guys, Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards, perhaps you know him. He is a pastor, loved God, faithful to his wife, Sarah. They looked at all the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren that came from Jonathan Edwards. Here's what they found. One was a U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, we won't hold that against him, and 100 missionaries. Zero prison time. None of his descendants served any time in prison. Here's Max Jukes. Hard drinker, idle, liked strange women. He had a number of children that were illegitimate. So out of his descendants, there was 310 who they just called paupers, who combined spent 2,300 years in prison. 50 of them turned into prostitutes. 400 of them were physically wrecked by indulgent living, 7 murderers, 60 thieves, and 130 other convicts. All based on two men. One who said, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to love God and serve him. Sends a generation, a tidal wave of incredible people from his life. The other one, Max Jukes, trouble. Today we live in a Max Juke generation, and we need a bunch of Jonathan Edward examples. Men, real simply, stick it out. That water might look good over there. Proverbs would say, not all water is the same. I would say, not all water is the same. Not all water is the same. You stick with the woman of your youth. But Matt, I've already blown it. Okay, I understand that. But if you are here today and there is the inkling of a thought that there's water somewhere else, you meditate on chapter 5 and you let Max Juke and Jonathan Edwards speak to you because you are going to drink polluted water. Don't do it. Proverbs chapter 5. You stick with your wife. Amen. Chapter 9. One of my favorites again. Here's what chapter 9 gives. It's the last speech of Solomon to his son. And what he says here is he says there's two dominions. There's wisdom's dominion, wisdom's kingdom on one hand. And then on the other hand, there is folly's dominion, folly's kingdom. And they really boil down to, I've made it a very simple chapter, one thing on both of them. So let's read it. Verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Notice something before we continue with her kingdom. Notice what she did. Wisdom is working, right? Number one, she built a house. Any home builders in here? Is that hard work, building a house? Pretty hard work. Wisdom worked, built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. Have you ever hewn a pillar out of stone? I never have, but I'm going to assume hard work. Hard work chipping away at a big chunk of rock until you get to a pillar. She did 7 of them, right? She killed her beast. What's the biggest animal you've butchered? Catfish? Okay, this is something big. It's hard work. We don't do that anymore, do we? We like to buy our meat from the supermarket with a little blood sponge under it because we don't want to see any of that blood, right? She butchers her beasts. That's work. She sets a table. She throws a feast. It literally says beasts, plural. She sets out wine and bread. She is making this giant spread saying, come, dine, enjoy. Do you know that God is the author of joy? Do you know that? 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, God has given us everything to enjoy. Guess what everything means? Everything, yeah. Now there's obviously parameters on that, but God's the author of joy. Somehow the church, when I was growing up, man, for me, church was just a bummer. Like it was just this kind of fuddy-duddy thing. Somehow I think church has been hijacked. God's abundance and his feast has been turned into veggies. Like you gotta eat your veggies, gotta go to church, eat your veggies. That's what it's been turned into. I think it's because Satan has done this really good job of getting us to settle for a little G God. Like just a little G God. Not the abundant, extravagant God that is the God of the Bible who says, I want to throw a feast for you. But I think it's such the norm. We always settle. We always go for the lowest thing instead of the greatness and the abundance God has for us. So here's what I marveled at a number of years ago. God says to Israel in the law, it's Exodus 19, he says, three times a year, I am commanding you to go down to Jerusalem and do what? Feast. Like he has to command them, go enjoy yourself. Why is that? Because so often we settle for little g God instead of the abundant big God that says, I want you to enjoy yourself. Like literally it's in the law, party or die, sign God. That's big G God. Have a great time. Enjoy yourself. That's what this woman is doing. She is setting this incredible feast. Unbelievable. So here's the lesson she speaks. Here's the kingdom of wisdom. If you're looking at the kingdom of wisdom in these verses, here's what it is. She speaks, she cries, she sends, she moves, she asks, she works. The dominion of the wise is this. It's one word. Work. You do it. You're engaged. You're active. So somehow work has got this connotation that it's part of the fall. You know that work precedes the fall? In Genesis 2, before their sin, when things are perfect, God gives Adam a job. Tend this place. It's redemptive, it's healthy, it's good, it's wisdom. Tend this place. Work hard. There's a book, maybe you've read it. It's called The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. That is only good book. He kind of goes south from there and gets nutty. But that book, I enjoyed it. He said this in that book. The original sin was laziness. And he said, from that point forward, Genesis 3 on, laziness has been ruining people's lives. It's the reason why there's so much struggle. Because we won't, like wisdom, build our house, hew out seven pillars, work hard at things. I tell my kids very simply, if you learn to work hard, you will rule this next generation. I guarantee it. You just learn that one thing. Wisdom says work. You work hard, you're going to rule this next generation. Engage, go for it, throw 100% in because that's becoming a rare commodity today. So wisdom, her dominion is go for it, work, engage. Now look at folly, verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Here's folly. Notice, first of all, how close she is to wisdom, right? Wisdom had a house she built. What does folly have? She has a house. Verse 13, verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. It doesn't say she built it. She somehow has a house. She acquired a house. Somehow she got a house. Like, here's what always amazes me is like guys that are not working, they're unemployed, and they have like a 2014 GSXR 750. I'm like, what, how'd you get that? I acquired it. Yeah, you did, didn't you? She has this house. How she got it, I don't know. She has a house. She calls out to the same group of people, the simple, who are on their way, the same clientele. Wisdom on one side is calling out, fall on the other side, same group of people, same clientele. She's in the same place, in the high place, place of prominence, place of importance, place that grips our imagination. She's there. But what is different about her? It's what she offers. Wisdom had a feast. Look at this massive feast I have for you. Mingled the wine, set the bread, killed my beasts, barbecue, good food, come and enjoy it. What does she have to offer? Stolen water and bread eaten in secret is sweet. Now, let me ask you, those that have gone to jail, I know it wasn't your weed, I get that. Let me ask you, have you ever stolen water? Does anyone steal water? Are the cops guarding the Rogue River right now? Look out, do not touch our water. No. What is she saying here? And then she says, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You ever eat bread in secret? Right? My kids will eat certain things in secret. Like I will catch them behind the couch eating something. I'll be like, what are you eating? And I come over to the top of the couch, and you know what it is? Dove ice cream bar, my Breyers Natural Vanilla. They're eating something they shouldn't be eating, right? I've never popped over the couch and be like, what are you eating? Toast. Dad, it's just toast. I was hungry. Never. They're not hiding to eat toast, right? It's ridiculous. Here's what she's doing. She knows she's got nothing to offer, so she dresses it up and makes it look like something it's better. Here's what folly does. Folly tricks us with trinkets. I can go off on this. That is what folly does. She tries to present something to us as, look, at you can take a shortcut. Wisdom says work. Nuh-uh. You don't have to work. You can steal it. Nuh-uh. You can get a shortcut to it. It's exactly what Jesus was tempted by Satan. You don't have to go to the cross. There's a shortcut. It's exactly what folly does to people today. There's a shortcut. There's an easier way. You don't have to study the Bible. You don't have to pour yourself in. There's an easier way. It's the way of folly. There's a shortcut. You can steal it. You can get it some other way. So in Romans 7, you have what I think is one of the most important passages when it comes to the sanctification of the soul. It's that idea that Paul says, man, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. What is he saying there? Here's what I believe he is saying. When you're a converted believer, the core soulish part of us, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you are truly converted, the deep part of me, the soul of me, desires righteousness, desires godliness, desires the good stuff. But what happens to me is this. There is a surface level of life that Satan will come with folly and say, there's an easier way, Matt. So community, every one of us wants community. That's built into us. Genesis 2, it is not good for a man to be alone. That we need community, we need friendships, we need deep community, we need to be known and we need to know people. It's just in us, it's innate to us. So there's this desire when you become a converted believer, I want community, I want people around me that love me and love God. Well, Satan will say, you can have that easier. You don't have to put in the work that community takes. You know what takes work to know people well? And to be known by people? It does, because people will hurt you and they'll say the wrong things to you. It just takes work. Satan will say, no, you can have it easier. You can go to the bar, you can get community there. It's easy there. You can get it easy. We all want intimacy. We want that oneness that you can only get with a spouse. But Satan will say, no, you can get that easier. You don't have to do the hard work that marriage is. You don't have to do that. Nuh-uh. You can go have a one-night stand. You can have it that way. So what happens is Satan takes the deep, deep things that we want, and then he tries to say, you can get it easier. There's a shortcut to it, Matt. You know what I've found in life? I'm 42. I found there is no shortcut. Wisdom works. The only way is when you work. And when you'll do that, it's a feast. It's a feast beyond your imagination. Men that have worked hard at their marriages, women that have worked hard at their marriages, you know they're feasting now. People that have not, bread and water. You know what bread and water is? It's what they give you in prison. It's prison rations. That's all she'll offer you, prison rations. Wisdom says, work. Wisdom says, go for it. Folly would say, there's an easy way, and it's a lie. Don't believe the lie. Sanctification, this incredible thing that we are on, this incredible movement to Christ, it takes work. No one knows the Bible by staying up and watching SportsCenter for the fourth time in a row. You'll never know the Bible. I don't know a person that does. People that know the Bible, they've worked at it. They've put time into it. And the benefits in their life are a feast forever. Wisdom says work. Folly says there's a shortcut. Don't believe folly. So that's chapter 9. Chapter 16, big, big, big theme throughout the book of Proverbs is your tongue. So I'm going to read a number of verses in chapter 16 that talk about the tongue. Verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 10, an oracle is on the lips of a king, and his mouth does not sin in judgment. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Finally, verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. You know people that just seem to set things on fire? Like wherever they go, you're like, man, how do you cause so much trouble? Like, why is there all this trouble around you? It's verse 27. Their words stir things up and are always causing trouble. All right? So, a couple notes on these verses. Verse 13 says, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. There is this combination here of leadership and speaking right. If you want to know a good leader loves somebody that speaks right. Not somebody that flatters them. A good leader will always say, I want you to tell me what is right. I don't want you to give me flattery. You know what flattery gets you? The first 2 weeks on American Idol, right? Everybody laughs. Like, what in the world is that guy doing? He should have never been up there. Well, no one ever told him he was a lousy singer. Hey, yeah, you got talent. You're good, bro. Go for it. Flattery gets you the first 2 weeks of American Idol. A good leader, you will know a good leader because he'll say, don't tell me what you think I want to hear, tell me the truth. Whether it's good news or bad news, I don't care. I want what is right. Tell me right things, not what I want to hear. That's how you can evaluate good leadership. You'll always want the truth, whether it's hard or not. Then secondly, in verses 21, a bunch of them, verse 24, it says there is a way to speak. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. sweet words are more persuasive than unsweet words. Pretty simple, right? Yet there is this thing in the Christian church called exhortation. Very often when somebody says they have the gift of exhortation, it means that they're having an excuse to be a jerk, really. And then they'll usually use Luke chapter 6, you know, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're a graceless jerk, and your words are saying that. So, no, there is a way that you exhort, and it's sweet, and it's way more persuasive. Way more. Much, much better. The guy that I've seen do this the best is John Corson. He has the gift. If there's one guy that has the gift of exhortation that I've spent a little bit of time, not much time, but a little bit of time around, it's him. It's like he'll say things that normally I'd be like, I don't want to do that. But after he's done saying it, I'm like, I want to do that. So the best example I have is the School of Ministry. There was 24 of us crammed into this 5-bedroom house. So when the weekend came, Saturday morning we could leave. So about 6 a.m., everybody left. Because you've been in a house with 24 guys. I just want to leave. And they had to be back Sunday night. Well, we started pushing that Sunday night later and later and later. It was like 11:59, we're all rolling in, right? Just Sunday night. So John decided, you know what? I don't think that's best. So he came, and I'd go see, she's my wife now. At that time, she was my girlfriend. So I'd go home, see her, hang out in Grants Pass, enjoy that. John came, and he needed to just kind of straighten things out. And he didn't be like, hey, you morons, you guys are pushing limits, and I'm shutting you down. He didn't do it like that. He's like, you know, gang, Elijah. So he started out with the story of Elijah. Like Elijah, how Elijah went away for 3.5 years and was apart and set himself apart. And because of that, when he came back, there was this power in Elijah. And he goes up on Mount Carmel and he defeats the 450 prophets of Baal. And there's this massive movement and he hears the voice of God. Just incredible, incredible stuff. And so John presented it like that. That's what I want for you guys. I want you to be like Elijah so that when you go out, you're going to defeat the 450 prophets of Baal. And we were like, yeah, we don't even want to go home. Forget our girlfriends. Why? Because it was sweet, persuasive words. If you want to really exercise the gift of exhortation, sweeten your words. It's amazing what a sweet word will do versus those kind of hey, you're messed up, you're wrong. Oh, Colossians 4:6 says this. Let your speech be always with grace. Let it always, the more graceful you can be in your speech, the more persuasive God can use your words. Colossians 4:6. So, love that. Let me not conclude. I've got time. Let me give you 3 areas that I think you should watch your tongue. Number 1, with your spouse. You have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, says this, that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And then the next verse is that we're to wash them with the water of the word. I don't know how you heard that taught before, but the word there is not logos, which can be translated word, or graphia, that can be translated word. It's the word rhema. The word rhema means this. It's a spoken word. So very often that is taught like, give your wife a Bible study. I don't know how well that works for you, but you know, Charity, open up to Ezekiel 28. Let's go. I'm going to teach this. You listen, you take some notes, all right? It's going to be really good. I don't know if that works. It's much bigger than that. Yes, the Bible, no doubt, but the rhema is the spoken word. Husbands, we are to be speaking words of life into our spouses all the time. Not like Bible study time, continually speaking words of life into our spouses. It pays you, right? Marriage changes, doesn't it? I say this, that only engaged people think marriage will be awesome. All right, and then it changes. You get married, like, whoa, and not so awesome. Things change, things get different. And if there is not words of affirmation and words that are sweet and words that are affirming to your spouse, they'll go find it somewhere. We have a well in us that needs that. And if we don't speak it, if husbands don't speak it to their wives and wives don't speak it to the husbands, then we'll find it somewhere. Someone's going to speak those words to us, and that leads to great, great danger, does it not? Be careful. Be careful. Marriage changes. My father-in-law cracked me up when Elijah, my son, was born. So we were all kind of at our house, and I have my favorite hat, and I was wearing my favorite hat that morning that he came over to see Elijah. This is 7 years ago now. And the hat, it says this, life is good. And I got the hat when my wife and I had one child, 6-month-old Carissa, and we took a vacation to the Florida Keys. Beautiful. I like the Keys better than Hawaii. So we're in the Florida Keys, loving life. It's awesome. I see this hat in the store. It said, life is good. I'm like, that is my life. I want that hat. So I'm wearing that same hat. This is now 10 years later. So I'm wearing the hat, and my father-in-law comes in. And he's looking at all my kids now, Carissa, Isabella, Gabrielle, newborn Elijah. And he looks at my hat, and he said, Matt, time for a new hat. He said, you need a hat that says life was good. I disagree with him. But things change. If we are not telling our spouses that we love them, that they are as beautiful to us today as he was on our wedding day, if we're not doing those things, then what happens is you grow apart more and more and more, and it gives the enemy the chance to divide and conquer your marriage. You speak words of health and strength into your spouse, number one. Number two, into your house. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, declare blessing on your kids, on your grandkids. Read Genesis 49. You have a dad, Jacob, nicknamed Israel by God. Before he dies, he gets all 12 of his boys together and he declares prophetically words over each one of those kids. Guess how old those kids were at that point? 60? They're old. 70? Still, he spoke words into his sons' lives. It's never too late. We are to continually be speaking words of life prophetically, powerfully into our kids' lives. It grieves me when I'm inside of a store and I hear a mom say or a dad say to their son, you little brat, you little, I'm like, you are setting that child up. Those are like little paper cuts going into his heart, and you add those up over year after year after year, and he will believe that, or she will believe that. I guess I'm a brat. I guess I'm worthless. Don't say those words to your kids. Don't say them. Speak words of life to your children. Prophetic blessing over them. The best example I have is a guy, his name is Viktor Serebryakov. You can Google him. Phenomenal dude. When he's 15, a teacher tells him, you know what? You're a moron. You should not be in school. This is back in like the 20s when you could do that. So you're a moron. You should drop out of school. So he did. Like, I guess I can't do school. Drops out. Becomes a nobody, kind of pops around. He's working as a longshoreman in New York. And he and this buddy, an older guy, start up a conversation. And they kind of build a relationship, builds and builds. And this guy says, you know what? You are a very smart guy. You should do something with your life other than doing what you're doing right now. And he's like, no, I'm stupid. I've always been stupid. No, you're not. So finally, this guy convinces Victor to go take the IQ test. Guess what he scored on it? 162. Which, you have to have, I think it's over 140 to be in Mensa. So he is off the chart smart. Ends up becoming the president of Mensa. Ends up starting businesses. Ends up just unbelievable life. What was the difference? Somebody spoke into his life. You know what? You've got smarts. You know what? You've got talents. You know what? God has a plan for you. Speak words like that to your kids. And it's never too late. Jacob did it when his kids were 60, 70, 80 years old. He's an old man at this point. He does it at that point. It's never, ever too late. And then lastly, in God's house. You have this great verse in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. And it's a gift, no doubt, but I think it's something that you and I can hone, because it says this. Thus saith the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth, and they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. If you're a person, God says, that will utter what is precious, not what is worthless, you're going to be my mouth. What kind of words do we speak when we come together? Are they worthless words? Not that football's worthless. I love football. But is it the best thing to talk about? When you come together with believers, pray and say, God, I want to be your mouth. I don't want to just talk about worthless things. I want to talk about things that are precious and important and kingdom-minded. And when you do that, God says, there's a mouth I can use. He's not talking about just stuff that doesn't matter, idle chatter. He's talking about things that really matter. She's talking about things that are paramount. There's a mouth I can use. I want to be a mouth God can use in his house. Are we speaking words that are worthless or precious? I pray that we speak words that are precious to one another, building one another up in the faith, as the New Testament says. All right? So lastly, Jesus, here's where we find Jesus, although he's in quite a few spots. Here's the one I chose. Chapter 25, verse 22. Back up to verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Does that passage sound familiar? It's quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. And what Paul says there is very interesting. He really says, the weapon that we have today as believers, the weapon we have is goodness. Do not be overcome of evil, but the word overcome there, the Greek there, because the New Testament is Greek, the word overcome there, it's literally a military term. Don't be overcome of evil. Instead, military term, overcome evil with good. Goodness is a weapon. It's a weapon for the kingdom of God. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There are so many examples of this. My favorite is when I went to India. India is divided into states, kind of like America. And on the wall of Billy Graham Palouse's house, he has a painted outline of India with all the states named. And then below it, he has the percentage of believers that are in that state. And so normally it's like 2.4%, 1.3%, 0.8%, like tiny, tiny amounts all over India. But there was this one place, it was Nagaland, 90% Christian. I'm like, what in the world? He said, here's why. He said, in the 1800s, this missionary came with his wife and his family. And they moved in Nagaland, there was no Christians. And the folks there decided, we don't like Christians, we don't like him, and they killed him. They killed the husband. The wife did not leave. She stayed there. She stayed there. She loved on the murderers. She stayed there for year after year after year. No converts, no converts, no converts. She stayed there so good that people finally just broke. Why are you so good? Because of Jesus. And now that is, in the world, Nagaland is the most Christian state in the world. There is nowhere in the world that has that percentage of believers in a state. Why? Because one woman said, I'm going to be really good. Even to people that were really bad to me, I'm going to be so good, I will overcome their evil with the goodness God has placed in my life. Kindness like that spreads. You know that? It just spreads. Like, there's this term, geometric multiplication. You're like, man, it's late. You're going to do this to me? Yes. It's amazing how it works. So if you took a piece of paper, I've used this illustration before. You took a piece of paper and you folded it over 50 times. How tall would that piece of paper be? It would be taller than this roof. It'd be taller than the stratosphere. It'd go past the moon and it would touch the sun. It'd be 93 million miles thick. You're saying, what? What? Try it. Here's why. It's geometric multiplication. When you fold it once, it becomes 2. When you fold it 3 times, it becomes 4. When you fold it 4 times, it becomes 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1,024, 2,048, 4,096, right? It balloons. So if you folded it 51 times, how thick is it? Goes to the sun and back. It doubles every time. That's what I think happens when we're kind. It multiplies. When I'm kind to somebody, it can change the way that they return home, right? So if you're mean to somebody, then it gets them all mean. They go home, they get mad at their wife, they get mad at their kids, they're angry at everybody. I just increased evil. But the opposite can happen. If I show kindness to somebody, maybe it changes them. And they go home and they're kind to their wife, and their wife is kind to their kids, and it just spreads. It's a weapon. And Jesus taught us how to use it, didn't he? Because on the cross, what did Jesus say? To the people that were nailing his hands to a wooden crossbar, what do you say about that? Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. If there's the wisest thing you can pick up tonight, it's that right there. You're going to be set free in life. Learn to forgive. Learn to use goodness as a weapon to those that have been evil to you. It will change the way you live your life. You will be set free from things that have been causing bitterness and bondage in you. Oh, it's so beautiful. Learn to forgive like Jesus. He used the weapon of goodness like no one else. And he has put into you and me the same power. Do you know that? There are people that say, I can't forgive like that. Oh, yes, you can. When you realize all you've been forgiven of, when you realize how much Christ has forgiven you, then you are enabled to forgive those that have been evil to you. You can say just like Jesus, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. So here's what I want you to do. You should have communion. I don't know if you came in here today with somebody that you are mad at, somebody that's been evil to you, a neighbor, a spouse, a friend that you thought was a friend, a boss. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and say, God, is there somebody that has been evil to me that I am harboring such bitterness toward? Show me them. So I want you to take a moment, just bow your head and pray that prayer. Lord, is there somebody that I'm harboring bitterness towards? Father, I pray for those names that have come to our minds that can bring such emotion and such anger, bitterness, how we can spend our free moments plotting revenge and plotting how we can get back at them. Father, I pray this day that through the power of the broken body of your Son, I pray that this day your goodness would overcome that evil in us. How good you've been to us, that you demonstrated your love to us, that while we were yet sinners, when we were your enemies, you died for us. I pray, Lord, through the brokenness of your Son, that that bitterness and that anger would be overcome by how good you've been. So, Lord, as we eat this day, this night, I pray that you would come into hearts that have been bitter, hearts that are harboring ill thoughts, and that, Lord, by your body you would set us free. By your stripes we'd be healed. That all that bitterness, we could lay it down at the feet of the cross and know that the same blood that's forgiven us has forgiven them. So let's eat together. And Father, I thank you for the cup of forgiveness, the cup of cleansing. Lord, you said it's this cup, this blood, that puts sin into remission. And Lord, bitterness and unforgiveness, it's a sin. It's a sin we don't like to admit, but it's a sin. And sin destroys the container. So Lord, by your blood this night, would you cleanse us? Would you cleanse us from those things? And I pray, Lord God, that we would, each one of us, that we would have an opportunity to the person that has hurt us, that we'd have an opportunity to overcome that evil with good, that we have an opportunity to demonstrate that we've been set free. So by your blood, set us free this night, I pray. Put these sins of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger into remission this night, I pray. Let's drink together. So I thank you, Father. I thank you for the goodness of your Son. May we marvel more today, more this night, more this week at how good Jesus is. And may your goodness be the gasoline for our life. Empower us to overcome evil with good. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.